Okay, good evening. And I was asked to do to give chizuk, which is not easy, in as much as I need chizuk myself. One son up north, the other son was hit by shrapnel, Baruch Hashem, a light wound. He's okay. So it's all holding it together is not so easy for anyone. We all have skin in the game, and so I wanted to begin with an idea I heard from my Rebbe, Rav Shlomo Fischer, Oliver Sholem. Gemara in Kiddushin, about a month ago, Daf Yomi, says that Rav Huna wanted to test his son Rabba for his Kibud Av Ve'Eim. He wanted to see how well he was in control of himself when it came to Kibud Av Ve'Eim. So he walks over to his son, and it says he tore his silk garment, expensive garment, shiroi, he tore his silk garment to see, irasach, iloi rasach. It's nothing. He wanted to see if he'll become angry at his father or not. So the Gemara says, dilma rasach, the ka'ava lifnei evir l'tetei mishol. Well, if his son does get angry at Rav Huna, then isn't Rav Huna being over on lifnei evir l'tetei mishol? Before the blind don't place it, causing him to stumble in an avera. And it's similar to Trey Avri de Nahara. It's like two sides of the river. Had he not torn the silk, he wouldn't come to do this. He's causing the avera. So the Gemara answers, demachile leyakre, that Rav Huna was meichel, his honor. A father is allowed to do that, technically speaking. Your father walks into the room, you're supposed to stand up and say, Shalom Alecha, Avi Moiri. Most parents are not makpid on this. I am, obviously. But most are not. So he was moichel. Your parent can be moichel on that. So that's the Gemara says. Rav Yisroel Salanter asks Akasha, he says, I understand he could be moichel for the Kibud Av Ve'Eim. But he says, getting angry is in and of itself an avera. The mechila, the forgiveness of the father, only helps regarding the isser of kibud av ve'eim. It does not help regarding the isser of kas. So Rabbi Yisroel Salanter's kasha is still lifnei evir. So he has his answer, but Rav Shlomo Fischer answered the following. He says, I believe you see from here a great principle of the Torah. The principle here, he says, is that normal human emotion is usually not an avera. Had Rabba gotten upset, felt anger at that moment, because his father came up to him with the scissors and cut his tie, that would not be an avera. It's not lifnei evir because it's not an avera. And Rav Shlomo Fischer has many proofs for this. It's in the Beis Yishai. But he says, and another proof of this, Sefer Achinuch, famous Sefer Achinuch, where regarding the Isser of Loisikoim Veloisitor, taking vengeance, where the Sefer Achinuch says, if someone is verbally abusing you, he is, as Americans would say, in your face. And he says, so the Sefer Achinuch says, it's not Nakama to respond. You're allowed to respond, it's not considered Nakama. Why? Sefer Achinuch says, while it's true that it's a midas chasidus, that shoimim cherposom ve'einam ashivim, to listen to your insults and not to respond, right? The Gemara in Kedushin says Hashem, they're like the sun, etc. A tremendous act of piety. But he says, the Sefer Achinuch says, that's a midas chasidus. Al pi halacha, e ef shaloi la'odom, shiye ke'even she'en lo hoivchim. It's not feasible for a person to be a stone that does not respond. People are humans, right? We're humans. And that would be, and in fact, the Chafetz Chaim paskens that way, that if a person's mitzari you can respond at the moment. It's not an isser of loisikom, etc., although it's midas chasidus. So Rav Shlomo Fischer says, someone comes over to you and says, nice tie, and you feel good. You don't have to, like, on Yom Kippur, gaiva, right? It's okay. Okay, right? If you think you are the ultimate, I must be the Mashiach or something like that, that's already going too far. But normal human emotional response is not an avera. Rav Shlomo Fischer said. The reason I say this And by the way, the Gemara famously says, Lo nitna Torah la Malachi Hasharis has many halachic ramifications, but the Torah was not given to Malachi Hasharis, it was given to humans. The reason I say this is because people have come to me feeling guilty about their emotions in the case of this war. People who are scared. True, you have to have bitochen. True, it's a mitzvah b'tochen. I've started learning again Shara bitochen of the Chovos Halvavos. And, you know, it's true. But if a person feels some level of being scared, I don't think that's normal. That's normal human response, not an aveira. If a person feels anger and hatred, normal human response. First of all, lo sikom is only b'nei amecha. So nakama against the Gentiles is permitted. But there are people who feel like they feel guilty about this type of response. I don't think we have to. I think we're allowed to have these type of responses. Should we try to work on them? Yes. Should we try to work on our bitochon? Absolutely. Should we try to work on our calm? Yes. But at the end of the day, to be a human is not naver. It's Torah l'malachei hasharis. So that's part one, which is our emotional response. Our emotional response, we don't have to feel guilty about it. If we feel upset, if we feel scared, working on bitochen, good thing. Right, learn Shara B'tochen, Chazanish, different shita, but okay. Right, but we that's fine. But at the end of the day, we have to be reconciled with ourselves in that sense. So that's part one, which is, I think, our emotional response. Part two is, it's important to understand that there are practical responses. Practical responses. You know, in Bamidbar, when the Torah says to make war against Midian, so there, in those psukim, Perek Lamed Aleph, the Torah says three times, uses the phrase, Elef lamateh, Elef lamateh. And apparently, appears to be unnecessary to repeat Elef lamateh three times. So the Medrash Rabbah has a few different shittas about why, but one shitta in the Medrash Rabbah says, the reason it says Elef lamateh three times is that it wasn't just 1,000 per mateh, per tribe, it was actually 3,000 per tribe. 3,000 were given over to the war. And the Medrash says, very famous Medrash, it says 1,000 were involved in logistical support, 1,000 in combat, there's 1,000 jobnikim, 1,000 in kravi, and 1,000 in tefillah. The truth is, we know for every combat soldier that's out there on the front, estimates are that you need something like 10 logistical support behind that person. So that is not to be dismissed. And what the Medrash is saying is that there are three chalokim, three sections in the army. There's a section that's davening, learning Torah. There's schus. There's a section that's doing logistics. And there is a section that's doing combat. But in that sense, we all can be considered part of that army. We're learning Torah, we're davening, we're saying Tehillim, we're trying to Esther Schuyos. That is part of our hishtadlus, part of our efforts. We are not as if not involved. We are involved in heavily, and we are doing it, as the Medrash Rabbah says, as part of those, the 1,000 who are learning, and I'm sure, and I know that this is true, many of us are also involved in logistical support, whether it's helping families who have been evacuated, whether it's helping soldiers and units who don't have sufficient supplies, and it is a reality that not everyone has everything that they need. So that's also part of our basic hishtadlus, and we know, although this is something which to us was an unprecedented attack, it's not unprecedented, unfortunately, in Jewish history. We have had many times that people have tried to eliminate us from the face of the planet. Anashim taf v'nashim. And we can learn from those times. The most famous, of course, is Purim, when we had another Amalekite, and as Yosef Ber Soloveitchik was Madaik from the Rambam, that even though Sancheriv, Bas Sancheriv Bilbel as Kola Umais Kulam, even though we know that the genealogical identification of the various ancient tribes, Canaan, Hittite, Amori, Perizzi, Yebusi, etc., etc., right, no longer existed after Sancherev, Bilbel as Kola Umas Kulam, including a good portion of Klal Yisrael. So after he says that halacha, he then says a halacha about Amalek. Implication being that Amalek is not purely genealogical. Amalek is also ideological. There's such a thing as an ideological Amalek, that is to say any nation that desires to destroy Klal Yisrael utterly. And unfortunately we've had many of those. So Haman was both genealogically and ideologically Amalek. And the response of Klal Yisrael is important to look at. The response during, response after, and I assume the response after, which in the Megillas Esther we are commanded to do as a response, is modeled, the Medrash says, on the response of Klal Yisrael at that time. And it was also in these three areas. There was Tefillah, there was the Tarnis. There was the Tarnis, there was Tefillah, there was Mordechai teaching Torah. So there was Torah and Tefillah, there was the thousand who were learning Torah and engaged in Tefillah and Tarnis. We also know very clearly that Nikalu ha-Yehudim ba'areyem b'chol medinas samelach ha-chashverosh l'shloach yad b'mvachshei rasam. We fought back. We fought back. We killed 30,000 or so Persians. So yeah, right, legitimate, and that's what we're doing and that's what we have to do. Those who are able, do that. Those who are not able, they're in the other thousand. That's part of what we do. And the third area in which Klal Yisrael fought against Amalek at that time and what we're doing now, what we have to do now, is, as it says in Megillah, it says, Mishloach manois ishariyehu matonis lev yoinim. And the Mefarshim tell us, since the threat against Klal Yisrael was a threat to physically annihilate us, chas v'sholom, our response was to physically sustain each other. If the threat is to physically eliminate, then our response is to physically sustain. Ishariyehu, and it's not just physically sustain. Matanas lev yonim is more about physical sustenance. It's about doing tzedakah, chesed, giving a poor person a meal. Yes, two poor people a meal, etc. That's absolutely correct. But the mishloach manois ishariyehu, it's not so much about sustaining. I mean, it's true, you have to give food, but your friend may not be poor. Your friend might be quite wealthy. The idea of Mishloach Manos is much more about the encouragement of friendship, of unity, of chesed to each other, of strengthening each other psychologically and emotionally and socially. And that is part of what we're doing as well. The third, which is not explicit in Megillas Esther, but I think it's applicable today, the third idea is the concept of Tselem Elokim. The Rishoyim who attacked us, they've already destroyed their own Tselem Elokim. There's not a shred left in those people of Tselem Elokim. That what they did, and I can't even say it, but what they did is clearly they are void of any Tselem Elokim. But what they're trying to also do is to destroy our Tselem Elokim. Whether it's through humiliation or torture, they're trying to destroy us. And we do not succumb to that. We have to go in the opposite direction. The Tselem Elokim, the dignity of the human being, the Kovod Ha'odom, all of Slobodka and everything, the Kovod Ha'odom, the godless Ha'odom is something which we have to stress. Again, we're doing the opposite. It's like Dafka. They're trying to destroy us physically, Matonis Lev Yoinim. They're trying to split us apart. They're trying to foment all types of hatred and so on and so forth and etc. We have to respond, Mishloach Manos Ishariyehu. They're trying to destroy the Tselem Elokim in us. They succeeded in themselves. They will not succeed in us. We have to respond with the Tselem Elokim, the dignity of the human being. The third response, so we've had practically had an emotional response and a practical response. I want to also touch on a little bit, somewhat of an intellectual response, which is that it bothers us, doesn't surprise me. Hamas doesn't surprise me. That hatred, that viciousness, not on this scale, but we've seen it. It type of bothers, I don't know if it bothers others, but it really bothers me that people that type of I look at in some senses somewhat civilized intellectual, whether they be Baptist Convention or Catholic Church or the Methodists or many, many Muslims around the world. And people on the left, all the way on the left, atheists, agnostics, etc., what do they have in common? The one thing they have in common is that they're supporting the most vicious, unbelievable. What would Hamas have to do? What's the bar that they would have to pass to be condemned by any? The answer is nothing. There's nothing that they could possibly do, because everything that is possible to do in the sense of evil, they've done. And they still have not passed the bar of universal condemnation. What is it that motivates all these disparate groups to hate us and to want to see Israel destroyed, to want to see the Jews destroyed? What is it? What do they have in common? So I think an answer may be the Gemara Megillah, talking about Daniel, together with his friends, it says that that Daniel had a vision, and he's scared. So it says, Inu Adifimine, his friends were greater than him because they were Nevi'eh, they were prophets. And he was not a Novi. At Ruach HaKodesh was a Novi, exactly the difference, unclear, but okay. So the Gemara says that his friends were scared even though they didn't see the vision that Daniel saw. So Gemara says, Ma'achar, the Inu Loichazeh, my time at Ibeisu. They didn't see the vision. Why were they scared? Only Daniel saw it. So we understand why he's scared. So the Gemara says an interesting idea. It says, Afagav de ihu lo chazei. They didn't see it. Mazlei chazei. Their subconscious, their soul somehow detected that. There are some times where a person is not consciously aware of why they're scared, but they're scared because there's something out there that scares them. There's something about Klal Yisrael. There's something about our return to Eretz Yisrael. There's something about our national self-determination in the land of Israel that scares Christians, Muslims, atheists, leftists, etc. You know what it is that scares them? Arnold Toynbee said it very well in his study of history, 12-volume study of history, in which he calls the Jews a fossil remnant. He has a theory of the fossil nation. He says the Jews are a fossil remnant. They're fossils. Because in the eyes of Christians, especially if they believe in replacement theology, the Jewish people, as one of my students in JSS put it, so like they're frozen, we're frozen, they're chosen. I said, precisely. That's how they see it. Right? We're frozen, they're chosen. But we seem to be thawing out. We're back in Eretz Yisrael. Torah is flourishing, the state of Israel flourishing. For them, that's a stira, that's a contradiction to their whole idea. Augustine, Chrysostom, right, and others all said that the reason the Jews are in exile and they won't get back to Israel until they accept the Messiah. Now, in 1948, the Vatican and many Christians had a problem because we got back to Israel without accepting so-called Messiah. So the Vatican, in volume 5 of Morales, said, they didn't mean Israel, they meant Yerushalayim. The Jews are not back in Jerusalem. 1967, when the Tzanchanim took Yerushalayim, they didn't declare belief in the Christian Messiah. They said, Harabayit b'yadeinu, so they said. And they davened at the Kosel. That presented a theological problem, right? Because the fossils have come to life. For Muslims, it's equally problematic, if not more so. Here is Dar al-Harb, House of the Sword, which was once Dar al-Islam, House of Islam, i.e. the land of Israel, and the Jews are here. The Dima, the underdogs, the one who should be paying tribute, jizya, right? And what and unbelievable. Proud, independent, not paying tribute to anyone. It's a contradiction to their belief. And for an atheist, we should be gone. I took a few of my students, Israelis, to a museum in New York. I forgot which one, Met, it wasn't Met. They asked me, where are all the Jewish artifacts? I said, they're not here, we're using them. And as Abba Iban put it, he actually gave a speech at Yeshiva University, but it's also in an article called The Toynbee Heresy. As Abba Iban, great Israeli diplomat, put it, as only he could, he said, the fossil, not having read Dr. Toynbee's 8 volumes, is unaware of its own petrification. It clings to its sense of mission and strives for national restoration. We are unaware of our own fossilisation. We think we're alive, and we are alive. And for them, it's troubling. As Ramosha Shapiro of Shalom used to say, Hashem lemabul yoshov, vayashav Hashem melech ha'olam. What does it mean? Hashem lemabul yoshov, Hashem will return to the flood, vayashav Hashem melech ha'olam, and Hashem will become king of the world. It's like, how does that even, as he put it, engles en milim? What does that mean? So he explained it that when the Geula comes, when the Mashiach comes, it'll be like a marble. It'll wipe away all of their framework of civilization. It'll wipe away their understanding of life. It'll wipe away all their false emunah, all their false faith. It'll be like a marble. Vayeshev Hashem melech ha'olam. So these people, whether it be the Baptists and the Methodists or whatever the pro-BDS idiots are, etc., whether it be the majority of Muslims, whether it be the left-wing, the atheists, so on and so forth, what they detect here is a mabul coming. For us, it's comforting. Long-term, not now. But we know that it's the footsteps of the Mashiach. We know that it's ikfas of the Mashiach, or as some put it, Rabbi Yosef put it, Sof HaGeula, or as some put it, Atchalta de Geula, or as some put it, Reishis Smichas Golosenu. But those are nuanced, fine point machloikos. The truth of the matter is, we all know that the Geula is inevitable, and it will come. It will happen. For us, it's not scary, but for them, it's very scary. It's the fossils coming back to life. It's walking on the beach in Costa Rica and seeing footprints of a velociraptor in the wet sand. Right, if you see fossilized dinosaur footprints, no problem. 20 million years, not a danger. Right? I'm not saying that as a cafe, I must say. Just take it easy. Right, but you see the wet sand, that's a problem. That's a problem. That's what they're seeing. They're seeing the fossils, in the words of Toynbee, coming back to life. And for us, that should give us tikvah, that should give us hope, that should give us an understanding that we are on the cov. As they say in the army, on the kav means on the line, but on the kav also means, as the Ramchal says in his drush on tikva, he says that tikva is from the Loshen kav. Tikva, hope, is the Loshen kav line. Not going into the Kabbalistic agulim and the kav, no, but he's saying it's the line because we know we're on a line towards the future. And our tikva is, it's because of our tikva, our hope in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's because of our belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we are on the kav that will lead us inevitably to the Geula Shleima, Bimhera V'Yameinu, Amen.